The following audio is brought to you by Summerside Community Church in London, Ontario. For more information on Summerside, visit us online at www.summersidechurch.ca.
We're looking at a theme that Pastor Mark started for us 2 years ago, and we are looking at Jesus, especially the focus on who he came, who he was before he came, but then who he came to be for us. And who is this baby Jesus? And today we're focusing on Jesus Christ, our mighty God. When I think of power and the need for power, I think of Ukraine and how dependent it has been on the nations of the North American Treaty Organization to send money or send weapons to help them push back the takeover from Russia. It's been wonderful to see how dedicated they are, how many people have been fighting and tragically being wounded or losing their lives, but they'd never do it without the help of NATO. Or when I think of power and our independence, our tendency to independence, I think of our children. They're memorable phrases from a couple of them. Our youngest one, because Jan was babying him a little bit, and the other two ones were off at school. And so with Steve, when he was a year and a half or 2 years old, talking but not too well, Jan would be taking him to the grocery store on Monday morning or Tuesday morning, whenever it was, and they'd go for groceries, and then they'd stop at the Dunkin' Donuts or Tim Hortons, whatever it was. I can't remember. But, of course, and that was an excuse for Jan to have a donut, but he really loved getting the donut. And so I can remember his phrase. We'd hear it often. It would be something like, "Let's go lopping and get a doty." And he couldn't quite say the sh for shopping, and he couldn't say the donut, but he got the message across. Let's go lopping and have a doty. What was more memorable was from our daughter, who was the middle child. And when Jeannie was born, we joke about the fact she came out of the womb with her fist in the air. She was a very strong temperament from the day one, it was evident. Couldn't rock her to sleep. She needed to cry herself to sleep. But when she was in the talking stage, the phrase that we would hear over and over again, whether we were putting on her snowsuit or helping her with her shoes or helping her get something, "I can do it myself. I can do it myself." Over and over and over. It's the same temperament that probably allowed her to go into a war zone in Africa when she was an adult. But when she was young, and of course a two-year-old can only do so much. She needed the power of her parents. But often we had to let her go until finally she looked around for help, possibly even asking for help. Independence from a mighty God, or not knowing about a mighty God. Let's think about that together today. There are a couple of scriptures we want to look at. The first one, Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10, comes before a passage that is talking about the importance of not trying to live for God in a godless world by yourself. And so it says very simply, the opening verse, we won't read the rest of the passage, "Finally, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power." Three different words there. Be strong, mighty, power. We're talking about mighty God today. Those three words emphasizing, if you're going to fight against evil, if you're going to push back against temptation, you need to be strong in the Lord. The next passage we look at is the one that Pastor Mark talked about last week, and that is in Isaiah chapter 9. He got a little bit stumbling there, so we're going to read several of those verses over again this morning. He laid a wonderful background. He told us about the background, where these prophecies came in the early chapters of Isaiah. It was prophesying something that was going to happen soon, plus what was going to happen eventually when Jesus came. And we have both of those. And Pastor Mark gave great background. You can go online and hear that 15-minute description of what was going on. So I can skip over that, and we'll just focus a little bit on a couple of things here. But let me read this to you. "Every warrior's boot used in battle and every garment rolled in blood will be destined for burning and will be fuel for fire." That's saying he's going to be the Prince of Peace. Okay? He will get rid of everything that warriors do. "For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor." Pastor Mark talked about that last week. Today, Mighty God, next week, Everlasting Father, and then Prince of Peace. Of the greatness of his government and peace, there will be no end. He will reign on David's throne and over his kingdom, establishing and upholding it with justice and righteousness from that time on and forever. The zeal of the Lord Almighty will accomplish this. There's a lot in that passage. Just one thing I want to emphasize. When we talk about mighty God, one day he's going to rule over all the earth and he will uphold his kingdom with justice and righteousness. I was thinking about that passage. I was thinking, how many countries in the world would love to have a president, a king, an emperor, call them what you will, who could rule with justice and righteousness? There are so many people who, when they get the power, how much money can they collect? And we know that of dictators all through the centuries, who are not interested in righteous ruling. They're interested in getting their power, making people do what they want, and getting money. Righteousness, most countries have to struggle with bribery, have to struggle with embezzlement, have to struggle with people in the bureaucracies taking all the money they can, or the police, or whoever. And justice, well, even in a country like this where we have law and order and we thank God for good court systems, if you are bothered in whatever way and you think you need to file a lawsuit and you're filing it against a company that's worth $500 million, what chance do you have? They will, if they can't just beat you by having 10 lawyers to the one you hire, they'll just keep you in tied up legal maneuvers for 5 or 10 years, and you'll run out of money and they won't. And so justice. Or can we make justice when we're trying to deal with people on strike and people have this and people who have that? And what's the just thing? Or for the homeless, what can we do? How can we have justice and righteousness? And the promise is that one day when Jesus' kingdom fully comes, he will rule with righteousness and justice. Wonderful, wonderful promise. Now, having said that, in the first service, I invited grades 3 to 5 to come forward, but I hardly can see any. Do we have any grade 3 and 5s to come? Maybe 1 or 2? Anyways, I won't put you on the spot. A couple up there. Don't know if they'd want to come forward all by themselves. But from your seats, answer these questions, okay? And if you can answer at least half of them, we've got candy canes up here you can come to get after the service, okay? All right? And you could actually, if you've got a big brother or sister with you, you could bring them too, okay? Here's the quiz. And adults, we'll run through this quickly for you, okay? Here's what I was going to ask, but I'll do it after we read our main scripture portion for today, which is a really familiar one. If you've attended church at all, if you've ever read the Christmas story, this is found in Matthew chapter 2. And so would you read it out loud with me? Let's read this together. Okay? After Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea, during the time of King Herod, Magi from the east came to Jerusalem and asked, "Where is the one who has been born King of the Jews? We saw his star when it rose and have come to worship him." When King Herod heard this, he was disturbed, and all Jerusalem with him. When he had called together all the people's chief priests and teachers of the law, he asked them where the Messiah was to be born. "In Bethlehem in Judea," they replied, "for this is what the prophet has written. But you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah, for out of you will come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel." Then Herod called the Magi secretly and found out from them the exact time the star had appeared. He sent them to Bethlehem and said, "Go and search carefully for the child. As soon as you find him, report to me, so that I too may go and worship him." After they had heard the king, they went on their way, and the star they had seen when it rose went ahead of them until it stopped over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they were overjoyed. On coming to the house, they saw the child with his mother Mary, and they bowed down and worshipped him. Then they opened their treasures and presented him with gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And having been warned in a dream not to go back to Herod, they returned to their country by another route. When they had gone, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream. "Get up," he said, "take the child and his mother and escape to Egypt. Stay there until I tell you, for Herod is going to search for the child to kill him." Now, I wanted to involve the kids, and so I had a quiz, but we'll give it to you as well and see how well you pass. Don't shout out the answers, okay? What was the Jewish king's name? Herod. But then I got thinking about, after I'd made the questions, well, you could say there was a second king involved, right? The baby, born to be king. What two cities are mentioned in this story? Jerusalem and Bethlehem. How many men came looking for the baby king? And the answer, which most people would say, would be three. Except, of course, it doesn't mention that there were three men. It mentions three gifts. There is one small portion of the church universal that thinks there were four men. And we're not told that they're kings, although by the second century or third century, they were being referred to as kings. And the wise men were given three names by about the, I think it's the sixth or seventh century. But we don't know exactly how many people there were. Where was the baby? Why was the king upset? Well, we know, because this baby was born king of the Jews, and Herod was a man who was, especially toward the end of his life, very, very fearful. And he was ready to kill anybody, and did kill a number of people close to him, family members, because he thought they were a threat to the throne. Where was the baby king when when the Magi found him? He was in a house, right? Not a manger. We know that the Magi came later because Matthew uses the word child and house, whereas Luke talks about manger and baby. And so the Magi come at least weeks later, maybe months later. And that's why when Herod kills the babies in Bethlehem, he doesn't just kill everybody who's under a month old. He kills all the children, the boy children, who are up to 2 years old. He was making sure, not sure. He asked, when did the star appear? He asked the Magi. They don't tell us when. But anyways, he was covering himself. Make sure, okay, this child may be 3 months, 6 months, 9 months old. I'll kill them. Probably was a dozen children in that small town of Bethlehem that he killed. What did the Magi bring for the baby king? Well, three gifts, and we have sung songs about it, haven't we? Gold, frankincense, and myrrh. What else did the Magi do besides giving gifts? And the kids got that. One of them said worship, and they were right, but it also says they bowed down and worshiped and gave the gifts. And then, of course, what does Jesus want us to give? And I got all kinds of pretty good answers, you know, to believe, to be humble, to be right, or to be generous, etc. But, of course, what I was looking for was God wants us to give our lives to him. If we give all of us to him, he gives all of us of him to us. So there, you passed the quiz, I hope. If not, go back and read your Bible. So Pastor Mark laid an extensive background, and I'm not going to work through Isaiah at all, but rather we're going to look at this. Who is this baby in the manger? He is named as the Mighty King, the Wonderful Counselor last week, next week, Prince of Peace. Today we focus on Mighty King. And when we think of those manger scenes, there's not much of a sense of power, but let's think about where we're seeing the power, and let's see what kind of reactions there are. So first of all, three different responses that we see in this passage. Herod's response, he is a wily king. He doesn't say, "Where's that baby so I can kill him?" He simply says, "Oh, a baby's been born, eh? Born not to be the king, but born king of the Jews. That's what you people who've come from way far away, you've come. He's that important. I'd like to worship him also. Just tell me when did the star appear, and I'll find out exactly where he is from the people who know." And so he pulls together the Pharisees and the scribes, or the people who taught the scriptures, and says, okay, where's this baby born? And they come trembling to this troubled king, the word that Matthew uses, and they come after having looked at their scriptures, and they say, well, best we can tell, born in Bethlehem, because that's what the Micah, prophet Micah predicted. And so Herod knows where, he doesn't know quite when, and so sends off the wise men. Why? Because his reaction is definitely opposition. He does not want this baby to live. He's already killed a brother-in-law. He's killed a couple of his sons. He will get rid of anybody who's a threat to his kingdom. And so it's opposition. And if we were to look around today, you know that still there is opposition. Some of it in our countries, Western countries, people are polite and political. They don't say, we hate Jesus, we're going to kill him. No, because that was done 2,000 years ago. And they won't even say, well, we hate Christians some will, but not usually. But politically, they will try to sideline Christians. And politely, they will try to shut down Christians so that there's no public voice. And now, of course, we're not sure we should say Merry Christmas. We're not sure that we should ever read a story like that in our public schools. We're not sure of much of anything because politely, the Christian message has been pushed back and out of the public scene. Opposition. The second response, of course, from the wise men is totally different. Man, we don't know how they figured out what that was in the sky and that it maybe was that it was announcing, maybe because they weren't certain, that this is the star. There are five at least different views as to what happened, a planetary coming together of two planets and becoming brighter, something, a meteor, whatever. All we know is they saw something in the sky that they called a star, and they started out on a long journey, even if they were riding on camels, which aren't the easiest thing to ride on, or if they were walking. They were coming minimum of a week or two, but many people, they came from way across where the ancient Babylon, Baghdad today, and they came all that way. And so they show very clearly that they are willing to pay a price, that they come and spend that amount of energy, and they don't come with just a couple of little gifts. In most cultures, when you're visiting anybody, you bring a gift. If you're visiting somebody important, you bring a larger gift. And they bring valuable gold. They also bring two spices, ointments, that weren't very easy to buy. And so they bring frankincense and myrrh. And so they show their generosity. They show their commitment. And they worship. They worship the king. They bow down and worship. Those are the two words that are used in the text. We don't know exactly what that looked like, but it means they're on their knees at least. And they worship the baby king. And we know that many kings in ancient days would say, I'm also a god. So they wouldn't have understood fully what was happening here. Even Jewish people didn't fully understand that Jesus was Almighty God. But they knew enough of his importance that they bow and they worship. And then there's the third reaction, which causes us, I think, the most surprise. And that is the scribes and Pharisees knew to go to Scripture to find out the prophecies if they hadn't already memorized them and say, we know where the child would be born. It has to be Bethlehem. Because the prophet Micah said 700 years ago. And then they do nothing. As far as we know, nothing. Matthew describes nothing. Now, I wonder if it shocked the Magi. So you've got experts who can tell us that the baby's in, well, we'll just go with the, oh, they're not going. Biblical knowledge doesn't necessarily produce biblical action. There are many who know about Jesus and know scriptures who worship, as we have worshiped this morning. Or at least we've sung songs. It depends on where your heart and your mind are as to whether you worshiped or not. But there are many people who are pretty nonchalant about Jesus, even people who know the Bible, even people who may have been raised in the church, maybe even call themselves Christians. But if you ask, how are you different because you're a Christian? They might, well, I go to church and I give some money, but their character is unchanged. They're just as unloving as they were before they professed faith in Jesus. There's no real commitment to loyal, loving service of others because they know that they are called to serve the servant king. How are you different? There are way too many Christians, way too many church attenders whose lives have not been changed because they're as nonchalant about the news, even though they may sing Christmas carols. They don't understand that Jesus came to change us inside, so that we can be qualified to live with him now and live with him forever. So those three responses we can look for around us: opposition, worship, or no response. Doesn't matter. Church is there, that's fine. I just don't let it get in my way. But who is this baby in the manger? What I'd like to focus on is that he is the mighty God. The mighty God. And what do we see that tells us about the mighty God in this passage? Well, we've already referenced the star. Five different views, at least, if not more, explanations of what might have happened. And, of course, some would just say nothing happened. This is a made-up story. But if it happened, if we can trust the Bible, which we could give you all reasons why you can trust the Bible, if that account is true, all we would say is, God did it. Maybe it was planets coming together, and because these wise men, these magi, had been studying the stars as astrologers, astronomers, they were watching the stars, and they had apparently known some Christians. If they were in Babylon, there was a large number of Jewish people there. They were familiar with what the Jews, prophets, etc. said. So they saw that star, and they knew God was at work. That's a signal from the heavens, from the God of the heavens, that there's a baby king born somewhere over there in Israel. The God of having either created something brand new or brought something there just at the right time as the baby is being born is the same God who gives us all the witness of nature. I remember a Chinese woman. She looked like a Westerner because she's from the Uyghur tribe on the west side of China, the one that's been really badly beaten by the, badly treated, yeah, beaten also by the Chinese government. But telling the story of how as a teenager, she hadn't been raised to believe in God. I guess she'd gone to communist schools. But she said she was really, really tired or really, really thirsty one day riding a bus. And she finally came to whatever town it was. Can't remember the details that she told me. But she said, I got off the bus and I was so thirsty. And so I walked into a marketplace. I can't remember. Maybe she didn't have much money. I can't remember. Anyway, she said, I was walking along and there was a man selling coconut drinks. And to my amazement, he lopped off the top of this coconut that she apparently had never seen with it being done like that. And then I drank from a coconut and I thought there must be a God who would create something like that in nature that would be just like picking up a Coke at a store. You could just drink it like that. There's some who've looked through microscopes or through telescopes and said, amazing at this kind of structure, there must be a God. We know others who disbelieve. But we see God's power in nature, a star, or through a magnifying glass, or whatever. And of course, when Jesus was on earth, we see his mighty power in nature as well. But secondly, not only do we see that power of nature, we also see the knowledge power, not just a physical power, but the knowledge power. How did you know that he was going to be born in Bethlehem? Well, because 7 centuries ago, the prophet Micah wrote that out of this little town in Judea would come one who would rule my people like a shepherd. How many years ago? When did you last read a 700-year-old document? What do we depend on 700? Amazing, amazing that this word of God is so powerful that 700 years before Jesus came, they would turn to that and say, oh, maybe they had thought about this before. Maybe it was new to them, but they said, this must be it. The king, and they're going to be dealing with this king as carefully as they can. The king says, there's a baby born somewhere here. must be Bethlehem. The power of the Word of God. So we see the power of creation, the power of the physical, but now the power of knowledge if you know the Word of God. I smiled. Jan and I, some time ago, were talking to a young woman who had been straying spiritually, and she knew it. And by the time we were talking to her, she was, with a smile, sharing quite a bit from her life. And she shared with us that having been away from church for quite a while, she had gone back to quite a healthy church that she didn't know, but someone recommended to her. And she went 2 Sundays in a row. And she said, "Boy, I started to change." And she said, "I'm afraid to go back there." And I thought, what a great testimony of a healthy church preaching the Word of God. She was afraid to go back because the Word of God is powerful. In fact, this is what we read in Scripture in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12 and 13. "For the Word of God is living and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even to dividing the soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart. Nothing in all creation is hidden from God's sight." That's why we keep telling you from pulpits across the world, you need to be reading the Word of God yourself, reading it every day. If your life is going to be what it should, you need to be fashioned. Let the Word of God speak to you. Let it bring you feelings of support, feelings of strength from the mighty God, but also convicting you of selfishness or pride, or conviction of different kinds of sins, changing our lives, this knowledge power. I love to read testimonies on YouTube. I'll dial in YouTube and then I'll put 1 for Israel. And there they put video testimonies of people who are Jewish and told the Messiah hasn't come yet, or the Messiah came but things are carrying on until the next whatever. And they say, "Well, someone started to share the Bible with me, and then I read," I hadn't read much of the Old Testament, even though I was bar mitzvah. And they say, "But I read Isaiah 53. It talks about the death of Jesus, his sacrifice for us, doesn't name him." And they say, "I just thought, this has to be Jesus." The power of the Word of God. And then there is, thirdly, guidance power. Guidance power. Did you notice that... That's why we read verses 12 and 13 of that passage in Matthew chapter 2. It says that after the wise men, the magi, the three kings, found the baby and worshipped him and gave him the gifts, it says they were warned in a dream not to go back through Jerusalem. Don't do what Herod's asked you to do, because he, whether it was explained to them, because he wants to kill this baby. And so they left in a different way. How did they know to go a different way? Because God spoke to them in a dream. And then the next verse, the last verse we read, verse 13, it says, at that same time, Joseph received a dream saying, "Get out of town." And so they packed up probably that same night, it says, in the night, he and Mary and the baby started away from Bethlehem. Because God was saying, this baby's going to live. And Herod wants to kill the baby. Guided by a dream. Have you ever met Muslims? We have met some and also seen many testimonies of how they have been guided by a dream to come to faith in Jesus. God still does that through dreams. He does it through other means. Sometimes he does it very quietly through somebody giving you advice. If you're a follower of Jesus and you're talking to a godly person, they say, "Well, you know what I think you should do?" And it clicks, but it's the Spirit of God within you hearing from them. That's what I should do. Let me tell you the most dramatic thing. God surprised us a number of times, but the most dramatic way that we kind of felt led like the wise men at this point were, I was teaching at a Bible college in Edmonton, and we'd been there 6 years, and I thought I should take a sabbatical and maybe get away from some of this cold weather. And so we volunteered to go to Ecuador for a year to help with a missionary radio station there, but it didn't work out. Jan got pregnant, and the doctor said, with the pregnancy, you shouldn't be traveling overseas. Jan had some health issues. So we canceled that idea, but I'd already told the school at the end of the term I'd be gone. All right, so I called our home church in Toronto and said, could you use a preacher for the summer? And they said yes to one of their favorite sons, of course, because they'd raised me in the church. They said, yes, come back and preach for us for the summer. So we came back and we'll provide housing for you. And so they did. And we had a good summer there. But all the while I was thinking, I've got a year away from the school. I thought while I'm here, probably some church in Ontario is going to hear, oh, Nelson's here. And I wonder if we could get him to come and be our pastor at least for a year, maybe for longer. And having been in Edmonton for 6 years and being from Michigan and Ontario, we wouldn't mind coming back. But we went through the whole month of July and nobody called us. And the first week of August, the second week of August, and the third week of August, and by now my preaching's coming to an end. And we have a couple of responsibilities west of here. And so we decide, okay, we'll drive up to North Bay where my sister's family live. We'll spend a couple of days with them and then we've got to go. And I guess we'll go back to Edmonton. We are involved in a church there. We'll get back involved in that church because we've been ready and open, but God's not guided us. And so the day before we were leaving, we decided to visit friends who had a cottage south of North Bay on a lake. And we thought they were friends from university, hadn't seen for years. We'll go there, spend a day, and then we'll head home. Now, do you know how many lakes there are between Barrie and North Bay? I'm guessing. I know there are 1,600 in Muskoka. Add a few hundred to that going farther north. Probably 2,000 at least. Do you know how many cottages there are? Well, I checked, and there are 7,000 cottages just on the big three Muskoka lakes, as they're called. So let's guess that if you got all the other 2,000 lakes involved, let's say 30,000. I may be undershooting or maybe I'm over by a couple thousand, but I suspect there might be 50,000. So 2,000 lakes, 30,000 cottages. We're at one of those cottages. And we're leaving the next day. We're going back west. And somebody picks up the phone, an unknown somebody, and calls my sister in North Bay. This is way before cell phones. Calls my sister and says, I'm trying to get a hold of Nelson Annan. And she says, I'm sorry, he's not here. He's gone for the day. And then tomorrow morning early, they're leaving. And he said, can you tell me where he is? And she said, yes, he's at a cottage on a lake somewhere south of here. And he said, you don't know where? She said, I have no idea where. And there's no way to contact us in the days before cell phone. And he said, can you tell me anything? And she said, the only thing I can tell you is that the woman's maiden name where they're visiting is Pinches. Strange name. Somehow, Yvonne, who'd only met her once, if ever, remembers this name. And he says, 2,000 lakes, 30,000 cottages. He says, thank you, I think I can find him. Hangs up the phone, walks out of his cottage, walks next door to the cottage, and knocks and says, can I speak to Nelson Annan? Now, he was not in the church, but he knew this church was in trouble. It was down to 40 people. If I'd been approached in early July, never would have considered it. Small country church. We like larger cities, thank you very much. So country that they had only an outhouse. This is the 1970s. Everybody had bathrooms then. But they didn't. They were just a small country independent church with an outhouse there and 40 people. And he's saying, could you change your plans and help these people up? Strangers saying this to me. Well, when there's a star in the sky, or when in the midst of 30,000 cottages, it's right next door, we said, I guess we'd better think hard about that. We did. We came back. and had 9 marvelous months with that church that went from 40 to 160 in about 5 months. Just came alive, number of other things. God guides people. God protects people because he is a mighty God who's not only mighty, but he's interested in people like us. And we know that especially because the power of the incarnation. We looked at 3 powers. Power of nature, the power of knowledge, the power of direction. But he is also the power of the incarnation. Our God showed this in his servant attitude. And who gives up power? Ask the leader of Russia. Ask the leader of China. When you get power, you hang on to it. But our God, who had all the power in the universe, gave it up to become a baby in a manger. It is too unbelievable, unless it's true. It's off the charts to think of what he gave up, was revealed in humility. This divine baby, who the scriptures said would bring back one day righteousness and justice perfectly. So we need to awake our imaginations to really start to appreciate how great God is. In creation, yes. In the Word of God, as we read about what he's done and who he is and what he lays out for us how to live. And as we live with him in finding his protection and his direction that can take us through life. And we are called to respond to this historical Jesus who is the mighty God. Respond by really turning to him fully. By giving our lives to him. By saying, I'm not powerful enough. I can't do it myself. I need you to change me. And then if you would use me and guide me and protect me. And right now some of us are thinking, no, you're not thinking it, but you're doing it. I'm going to do it my way. I can do it myself. And God is saying to you, don't waste your life that way. Don't make mistake after mistake. Do you know why your relationships aren't as good as they should be? Because you haven't let me change you inside. Do you know why you're frustrated sometimes? Because you haven't allowed me to change you inside. Do you know why you don't feel like you've got any purpose for living? Because you're not listening to me. The mighty God is there to help us, to change us, to live with us. It's an old Christmas carol, hundreds of years old. It's not terribly historic in some of what it sings, but I love the closing verse in the bleak midwinter carol that says, what can I give him, poor as I am? If I was a shepherd, I'd give him a lamb. If I was a wise man, I'd do my part. What can I give him? Give my heart. And that's what God wants from you and from me. To once for all decide, I am going to submit to him as my Savior and my Lord. And I'm going to live for him and have that as my purpose. One more thing. Some of you who are committed to Jesus, you love him, you're seeking to live for him. Can I just nudge you? Because maybe you're worrying in a way you shouldn't. You're carrying a burden about others or about yourself. And you need to remember that this mighty, powerful God can also be your closest friend. It's an old hymn. I love one of the lines, a couple of lines. It's called, What a Friend We Have in Jesus. But several of the lines especially stand out for me. Oh, what peace we often forfeit. Oh, what needless pain we bear, all because we do not carry everything to God in prayer. Are you leaning on your Almighty God? Let's pray. Father, thank you. Thank you for sending Jesus. Jesus, thank you for coming. Who would have thought the Almighty God would become a baby in a manger? We rejoice at this Christmas season. We believe that that's what you did, Jesus. and that because of that you can be our friend, but also challenge us because you want to be our Lord, our King, the one we obey, the one who will direct us in moral decisions, in personal decisions. Thank you for your great love. Help us to respond to you and to the Word of God. We pray through your wonderful name, Jesus, mighty God.